form of redemption. It has to come from God. It can work through man, and sometimes we lose that. I realize that. Sometimes we lose the idea or understanding that God uses people. He uses a ministry. And we need to understand that. I've noticed in the last 41 years that my wife has had to discern when I spoke to her as the husband and father of our family, or her friend, her husband, and when I spoke as a man of God. She had to realize when God was talking to her through me as a minister. And I realize that she gained that recognition. We all need to understand God has a called ministry, and He puts us under ministers. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, or the ministry, and man is head of the woman, or the church, the ministry. God has an order. He works in order. And He wants to have a relationship with every one of His children. But He has an order. He has a way that He works. And Paul is telling the recipients of this letter, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. He don't mean, you know, you don't need to do those things anymore. He just meaning, now we've learned this, let's go on. Let's go beyond this. Let's go on to perfection and finally get to a place where we're not laying again the foundation of repentance. How many of you would like to get to a place where you didn't have to repent anymore? You say, I hadn't sinned, Father. I don't have anything to repent of. I'm not working on getting that foundation in my life to where I understand and I've got enough of the workings of the righteousness of God in my life that I'm not having to repent. A lot of people don't even think that's possible. But according to Scripture, it is. Adam was born in a garden, and he didn't have to repent because he lived above sin. He lived in a place. I think something we ought to all think about once in a while. I think you ought to just meditate on it every once in a while. That God created him, and he lived in a time when there was no curse. The environment was a perfect environment. There wasn't any, no curse on the land or on man. I don't know. We don't understand that, but we know it. It was like that. But I'm looking to get back there. I still believe in that. I still believe there's a place in God that you can get lifted up above the curse and get lifted up above sin. Adam he wasn't sinning, he didn't commit sin, but he still wasn't perfect. He still hadn't reached perfection. He still hadn't accomplished what God created him to do. He failed what God created him to do. Brother Jerry York was asking me yesterday in the hospital, he said, how is it the Bible said God created evil? For the day of wickedness. Or wickedness for the day of evil. He said he created jealousy and all these things. He said, how did God go about that? I said, He created a man. And He gave him an intelligence that he was able to make choice and that he was able to invent thoughts, and that he was able to go beyond the thoughts of instruction that God had gave him. He had the ability to go against God or do his own will. He had the ability to move astray from the direction and the instruction of his maker. I said God knew all of that was possible when he made him, and therefore God's responsible for all of that. Brother Jerry asked me, he said, "How did God never experienced none of that? How did he create it?" I said, "He just knew when he created man and gave him that ability, gave him the ability that he created that." So, but Adam lived above sin. That's something actually for me to think about. To think that he was created with a knowledge and wisdom. That he had the power. He had enough knowledge and wisdom in his creation. He was created. He was the only man that was ever created grown. He didn't grow up from a little child. He was created a full-grown man. He had a brain that already had knowledge and understanding in it. Don't ask me to explain all that now. I'm just bringing this to you the best I can. You know, he had to get some experience. He walked in the cool of the day. The Lord walked with him in the cool of the day. That just to me is the first few chapters of Genesis is very symbolic, and it's got a lot of hidden meaning in it. It's allegorical, and it takes a lot of growth and maturity in God to understand it, and then you won't understand it all. But I know that him walking in the cool of the day is significant. The sun represents judgment. There wasn't any judgment in the garden. God wasn't judging. He wasn't doing anything to be judged other than instructive judgment. As long as he was obeying his instruction, he was meeting the judgment that has come. But there wasn't any corrective judgment. There wasn't any there wasn't any wrongdoing as long as he didn't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, I hope you've all got to a place of realizing that definitely wasn't an apple tree or any other kind of fruit tree. There's no fruit you can eat that'll give you knowledge of good and evil. But John the Baptist said, "Every tree that bringeth forth not fruit shall be hewn down." He wasn't talking about real trees or real fruit. He was talking about people. What people produce, every deed in your life. And did you know that still holds good today? The more we're moved towards perfection, maturity, growing up full, to the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus, you're going to have to grow up in him, and he has to be formed in you, developed. You've got to mature in this inner man. Though he were, let's see, let me quote this scripture. I can't quote it. I can't get it in my mind. In Romans 8, let me read it. If I can't quote it, I'll read it. By the way, our power supply on our computer is down, and that's why you're not seeing the songs, verses, and scriptures on the overhead projector. We will get that fixed. Brother Painter's working on it. In the 29th verse, it says in Romans 8, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Did you know God foreknew that there would be some that would respond to his call? and that he would take them to this place of perfection and finish his purpose plan. And he said that to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was, he was the firstborn of, that is, he was born of God, but he also, after the fall of Adam, he was the firstborn, but we're to be conformed to his image. And he wasn't interested in us being in his image like he was here on earth, but not that we stop there, but that we wind up where he finished up. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I want to carry my thought that I've been giving in the past on that a little further. But that word mansions is a Greek word mone, and it means abodes. And what Jesus was talking about in the 14th chapter of St. John, in my Father's house are many abodes. You are an abode for the Holy Ghost, to be born again of God's Spirit, to be born again and there be a new man, the nature of God be imparted to you in a birth. The transformation comes later. You get born, you're a new man, there's a new nature imparted to you when you receive the Holy Ghost. But the transformation comes by the renewing of your mind. It takes a process for you to finally be conformed. Here's another scripture to go along with the transformation, to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, or to Christ, of His Son. Finally, there's a conforming that has to take place in our lives. And God, He's working on that, but He really can't work on it until you begin to have faith for it. This gospel is from faith to faith. You know, at first you just have faith to repent. You hear, I need to repent. You hear, I need the Holy Ghost. You hear a lot of things. I need to be faithful. I need to get certain things out of my life. I need baptized in water. And then I need to dedicate my life and learn of Him. And there's a transformation process that started. But if you're not looking for that, if you don't realize that, I have a hard time understanding how people can hear, and that is a problem. A lot of people don't have ears to hear. They're too carnal. They don't want to know the truth. The Bible said Jesus was the light of the world, but the world loved darkness rather than light. You can tell people the truth sometimes, but they stop their ears up. They don't want to hear it. I found that works even in counsel. I've had a lot of frustration counseling people. People come to you for counsel, but when you get to a certain place that you really start dealing with the very inner core of their problem, they don't want to go there. They don't want you messing with that. You know why? Because it scares them. It's taking them somewhere they've never been before. They do what? Perceived loss of control. That's right. When you start serving God, you lose certain amount of control. He becomes the Lord of your life. But you'll never reach perfection unless you lay your head on the chopping block. You're going to have to lose your head. You got to get out of control. And a lot of people have a hard time letting a minister deal with their life. You start delving into things and it hurts. It's painful. You don't want to, like he said, you don't want to go there. And then you're losing control. And most people that I've counseled with, that I really got down and began to work on the spider. You know, you can tear down the web. People let you clean the webs out of their house. And you get ready to kill the spider. You start reaching into the source of the problem. You start dealing with people's real inner being. What the source of their problem of in life. Brother, there's not very many people. The Bible said the ungodly shall not stand in judgment. You know why? Because when you start judging them, they'll get up and leave. And every one of us are ungodly wherever we aren't submitting to God. Let me say that again. Every one of us are ungodly where we won't submit to God. It's carnal. It's not God. And when a ministry, it's hard for people to trust a ministry. Number one, we've had ministers in the past that's failed. They failed people. People's been hurt by ministers. I still believe that if you'll trust God, if you're really looking to God, not the minister, God will protect you. There's a law. There's a law. God puts it in effect. Tells wives to submit to husbands. I don't believe a wife has to submit to an ungodly man or submit to something that's ungodly, that she knows is ungodly, immoral, or sin. But I think she ought to submit to the authority of her husband as long as he's not trying to lead her into sin and something wrong. And sometimes, you know, that's hard for women. I feel for you women. I do. I don't know how to be a woman. I don't know nothing about it. It looks to me like a tough deal. It does, the whole gamut of it. I've looked at it from the beginning of you women till the end of y'all. And I know y'all don't want to be men either, but I'm just going to tell you, I see enough about y'all that makes me have a feeling for you. I wouldn't want to be a little girl. I wouldn't want to be an ugly little girl, and I wouldn't want to be a pretty one either. Yeah, you know, if you're pretty, little girls. You know, and it depends on how corrupt the world is, but every man's on the eyes of a little girl. Little girls, as they grow up, start developing. That's why they have to be taught. Cover up. Have integrity. Be a lady. Watch yourself. Be careful who you talk to, how you talk, how you look, where your eyes go, whose eyes are upon you, how you respond to all that. And we've got a world today that is so mixed up and so messed up that almost every little girl is growing up with such a great need for a father figure in her life, that she's looking for it in any man that'll give it to her. And generally, she's looking for it in a carnal misconception about it. And she's trying to get men to pay attention to her the only way she knows how. And that's by inviting them to lust at her body. The world's developed that and put it out here for all of our women. The way they fix them to dress, everything about it. I hate that. Makes me so mad when I think about it. You know, I've told the Republic Church enough times my revelation on high heels, they're sick of hearing it. And I think I've told y'all once or twice. I won't go through the drama of it today, but I remember when God showed it to me, and it's still emphatic. I sat in my den in a cold winter day, and the fire was in the fireplace, and I began to think, why? Where did women ever get to wearing high heels? And I just meditated on that. Now, I bet you half of you women never even thought about it as much as I thought about it that one day. Y'all just wore them because that's what was to do. But I got to thinking about it. And I thought, who invented these little deals for women to walk on? What is the purpose behind this? Why would any woman want to walk in high heels? I mean, I just was thinking. I wasn't against you. That's Missouri for y'all. Anyway, but I got to thinking about women walking around with them little pegs and how they all said, God, my feet are killing me. I got to get out of these high heels. I thought, why did you ever put them on to start with? Of course, me, I had a reason. You know, when I looked for girls, I looked around to see if they had high heels on. And I kind of figured out about how high they were, and I had a motive. I just couldn't. I never had no idea about standing on my tippy toes to kiss any girl. They just had to be my size or shorter. And them high heels was against me. I was 4'9" until I got in the 10th grade. Thank God I grew 6 or 7 inches in just 2 or 3 years. I'd have been in serious trouble. But... I realized, I sat there and thought about designers of clothes. And I stopped and thought, what does high heels do to women? Why did they come up with this design? And I stood up in my living room. And when I stood up on my toes, I felt the calves of my legs draw up and get tight. And then I walked across my den on my tippy toes and realized how much more my hips were moving than ever before. And I said this out loud. I said, "The sorry devil." Because I realized what was the source of the problem, what caused it. And I thought, God, you can't preach on this. Every woman in the world hates you. But I preached it anyway. But I kind of did it in a way, you know, where it was funny, so it wouldn't be. I mean, I got up on my tippy toes and marched around and raised my coattail up where everybody could see I was telling the truth. Somebody's wanting me to do it. You do it. You get up on your tippy toes and walk around. You'll see I'm telling the truth. Now, I'm not telling you women quit wearing high heels. I'm just telling you what this world, what designers do and what this world's come to. And so I realize, you know, women. God, though, he put that. I don't know what would happen to you women if there hadn't been a fall. There was going to be a fall, but the woman wasn't having to submit like that to her husband until after the fall. Read it. She was made to be a helpmate, but see, here's the reason. As long as they're both doing right, there wouldn't be any reason You don't have to come under a power if you're just automatically submitting to righteousness. There's no law against righteousness. But when sin entered in, God added law to it. He added a curse to it. And so women were put under the authority of the man. And that's caused a lot of trouble. I've always said if you could have married Jesus, it'd have been a good deal. But there just wasn't anybody that could marry him because there wasn't anybody on his level. He would have been unequally yoked. There wasn't anybody living above sin. They would have been a problem for him. Man, also, I'll give you this. He wasn't supposed to multiply on the earth until after the fall. You can argue that position if you want to, but I'll just tell you right now, when you're living where Jesus was and where you're living where Adam and Eve was, There was no lust working in man. There was enough of God there that the carnal mind and the lust of the flesh hadn't developed yet. And they were living above that, and it hadn't entered in yet. And I believe there's a place in God that Jesus arrived at that you and I can have. There's a place in God. And I'm not advocating celibacy to anybody. Not unless you reach that place. You reach a place in God. You if you're married, you and your wife need to be one. You need to stay together. You need to work it out. You need to. There's nothing God hates worse than division. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard to stay, keep yourself submitted to the Word of God when no understanding will measure up to it. And then look to God and wait on God and trust and believe and exercise faith until God comes on the scene and gives deliverance. Hallelujah. But I'm here to tell you today, He will. He's a deliverer. He's a healer of broken wings. He's a God that can do anything. He can fix your problems. There is no problem too great for Him. That's why it's hard for me. Somebody said, you know, I mean, it's hard for me. The more I serve Him and the more I work with His people, the harder it gets for me to shut anybody off. If there is the Bible said a smoking flax He wouldn't quench and a bruised reed He wouldn't break. If there's a spark of fire, there's just a little spark, a hope for life, Jesus would fan it. He would try to heal it. He wouldn't break it. And you and I, we're chosen. We're called of Him, and as long as we submit to Him, we're chosen. But it's a process, saints, that we're going through, staying before Him and staying faithful and submitting to Him. Yielding. Learning how to yield over. Give your will over to Him. I believe the same thing works in the church. I think if you'll submit to God, submit to the ministry that God puts over you, I think God will protect you. If that ministry grows, I don't think you have to obey or submit to a ministry that turns carnal or is not following Christ. But I think if God puts you under a ministry and that ministry is faithful and committed, and you reject that ministry, you're rejecting Jesus Christ in your life. That's where you'll find help and salvation. Not just you, me. I'm not saying, you know, you have to submit to me. I'm saying I have to submit to a ministry. That's why this is not an independent church. The buck don't stop here. There's a ministry that we have to submit ourselves to. And we have to be subject to. Isn't that what Paul said? Peter said that. 1 Peter, let's read that right quick. 1 Peter 5. In 1 Peter 5, Paul said in the first verse, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder," elders are ministers, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed, feed the flock of God, you elders, which are among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." Don't do this for money or greed or any other motive other than to answer the call of God. "But with of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, and all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. See, he's got an order. There's a ministry that's elder to the younger ministry. And the younger's even supposed to submit to that, but they're all to submit one to another. You get to a place you quit submitting and quit working in harmony with. You're rejecting the hand of God. But he says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Pride, you know what pride is? It's a selfish spirit. It's spirit of self. I've got my own self to worry about. I'm protecting myself. I'm not willing to let a ministry. You know what God does to ministers? It's amazing to me, but he has little birds that make sure that pastors knows what's going on among the saints that he's over. I just had somebody just this last week give me a dream about somebody in this church that they know nothing about. They don't know anything about their life. But that dream was absolutely emphatic about what's going on in that person's life. They still don't know what they told me, but they told me something that revealed something to me. God just has a way of dealing with his ministry. Because he gives you a charge to oversee and care for and protect the flock of God and feed them and take care of them. And God makes sure that ministry is equipped with the tools to do the job. It's a gift. Before he ascended up on high, he gave gifts to men. That gift goes to work. I've almost always been sort of like the Apostle Paul. I thought about him often. He was a tent maker as he built churches and developed churches in the areas that God called him. And I'm not comparing myself to Paul. I'm not even a squeaker compared to him being a preacher. But I'm sure Paul had some men working with him and even maybe women helping him build those tents, making tents. That was part of his ministry in the church that he was developing. And I've had that trouble. People have worked for me because I've seemed like I've always been in business. I've started churches. This is the only one I ever took over that was going. So I started out working because I just started out with a handful of people. They couldn't support me, so I had to do something to support myself. And so I'd get work and I'd hire men. In fact, there was one time I think every man in the church in the Republic worked for me in the beginning. But it's a hard thing for people to watch you change hats. It's a hard thing for you to be their boss or your husband or your daddy and then also be a man of God with a gift in your life. They've got to recognize when that gift goes to work. Otherwise, you're just a man. Outside of that gift, you're just a man. Ministers get up in the morning, put their britches on one leg at a time, just like every other man. They're just men. But if there's a gift in their life, and finally, if they develop in that gift, they get to where they're operating in that more than they are the natural. And they should never want to be a lord over God's people. They should always be tender and mercy. And they should love the people of God enough to seek God for them and want to help them. But a lot of times God helps ministers look into people's lives and see what they need objectively. People can't see the trouble in their life or why they keep going around the same circle over and over. When a minister many times can put his finger right on the source of the problem. But there's been times when God's helped me see the source of the problem, but I never was able to touch it because it was forbidden territory. I was never allowed to go there. You know that. You learn to know that. You learn to know people don't open their lives up for that. And then you can be, you know, ministers can be wrong. I watched a man recently. I watched him get hooked up, anointed, really got anointed, and preached under that anointing for a while. And then I saw him start putting his little bit of his own personal spirit in that anointing. And it changed flavor when he did that. I didn't feel bad towards him, because I just, when he did it, I thought, God knows I've done that enough times. And I'm not talking about just ministers, saints. You need to be able to find yourself in some of what I'm saying. You fathers, if you'll get close enough to God, God give you a discernment of the source and find the source of the problem of your children, and it'll help you to counsel with them. It's not all, don't always expect a minister to deal with every problem in the church. Some of it's your responsibility. You can get strong enough in God that you can see and find the problem and find the source, and have enough mercy, enough wisdom, enough grace of God to reach in and help the problem, even find peace and the solution and healing for it. Oh, I'm way out on a limb, aren't I? I was really trying to get back closer to the trunk of the tree. But God, He's working something great, saints. This walk with God, you have to be in it to know it's real. At the same time, God is, He's going to move this into a corporate operative function instead of an independence. Every one of us can have an independence relationship with Jesus Christ. You cannot have an independent life out of the order of God. God's calling together His body. All what this religious world's calling the body of Christ is false. You can't just say this whole religious mess is the body of Christ. But He's going to gather everything that's His together in one body, one faith, one spirit, under one Lord. And God, who's Father of all and in us all, through us all. And that's a corporate work that God's working on. We're members one of another. We've got to learn how to be members of wherever local congregation God's joined us to, and then in some phases of our local church, it's got to be connected to the general body. And God's working on that. He's restoring and healing the body of Christ. There's a place of perfection He's asking us to go to. He's asking us to yield. Let me read a little further in Hebrews 6 so I can see if I can get back, not get you too far out. Not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and of faith towards God. That's just the principles of Christ that's been laid, and of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands. That right there I've been talking about. The doctrine of laying on of hands is more the hand of God. I wish I'd have finished reading in 1 Peter 5 where he said, casting your cares on Him. Who? God. Help me with that verse about the hand of God. Read it. Yeah. The sixth verse said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Okay, now the hand of God is the ministry. The fingers are the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. Humble yourself under God's hand, which is His ministry, and that He may exalt, that He, God, may exalt you, that He might lift you up in due time. God's put us under a ministry. And I still say, You only follow a ministry as he follows Christ. You know, don't follow a minister when he gets out on his own. He gets off by himself, he's dangerous. Yes, that's one I wanted. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care on God. Humble yourself under his ministry and cast your care on him and let God help you. Now, I'm loosely, you know, I'm pointing us to a perfect order of God. But I realize that there's really right now in the church, there's too little of reverence for the men of God, for the ministry of God. There's too little of fear of the hand of God today. And every man's doing what's right in their own eyes. When a minister starts dealing with your life and you can't stand it and you pull back, You begin to pull back, and you begin to resist that counsel. You can just mark it down. You're going to keep going through the same circle of trouble you've been going through, because God, he'll look at, and here's the thing, God is so merciful that he'll just let you keep going around the same circle until you can get to another place that maybe he can reach back in and touch that source of the problem again and see if he can deliver you from it. And I'm not exempt, but I know that I myself have to learn how to yield over. For God to heal the hurts and the problems in my life, I've got to learn to yield to him. I've got to learn to get my head, you know, here, those that are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. That's not talking about cutting your head off, literally. It's talking about Jesus becoming your head and you losing that headship. And it's scary. But I think we can trust him. I think we can trust the Lord. I believe if we'll trust in him, yield over to him and be prayerful. You women have to do the same thing. You got to say, God, help me. Help me to trust this man that I don't have confidence. Help me to find the confidence. As long as you tear it down, you'll never have any. I'll give you women a secret. There's a way to build confidence in your husband. Build him up. Build him up. Show him, exercise some confidence. Let him know you appreciate every time he makes good decisions and things that protect you and y'all's household. And then when he does make mistakes, don't tear him down. Don't say, I told you so. You say, honey, I know you was trying your best to find the will of God for us. And I know God's still going to help us, even though we have setbacks. And sometimes if he made a mistake to you, just say, hey, I couldn't have done any better. You've got a big burden on your shoulders to lead us in the direction of God. I'm just praying for you. I'm believing in you. I'm asking God to help you and direct you. You know, y'all all heard, what's that man's name that preached his wife's funeral? And he, you know, he was a preacher, but he wanted to buy a filling station. He wanted to own a filling station. She kept telling him, honey, I don't feel good about this. I don't feel like we ought to do this. But he went ahead and bought it anyway. And their finances just started going down, down, down. Their grocery pantry just kept getting emptier and emptier and emptier. Finally, they cut the electricity off in the house. One day, he came home, and she had a candlelight dinner for him. She just couldn't tell him the electricity had been cut off. She just fixed a little plate, and put little candles on the table. And she just tried to pass it off that way, but he made the mistake of getting up and flipping a switch. And she said, "Honey, I didn't want to tell you." She said, "I know you're struggling. I know you're trying your best." He said, she could have said, "I told you so." But he said she didn't. She supported me all the way. And when I finally yielded over to God and recognized she was my helpmate and she had a better insight than I did, but she never threw it up against me. Oh, God. I want to see God help us more than he's ever helped us before. I want to see a ministry that God's hand on is like it's never been on before since the early church. I believe the Lord is developing a ministry for a restored church in the end of this world. There's a great work that God's going to do out here ahead of us, saints. And if we'll submit ourselves to him, if we'll seek him, if we'll stand fast no matter what, make up your mind, Brother Martin said. No matter what the cost, another song says. That I'm going to serve him. I'm committed to this. I'm committed to serving. I'm committed to making perfection. Let's read verse 3. He said, "And this will we do if God permits." You will go on to perfection if God permits it. You will have to get past wherever you're at now. You'll have to grow and mature beyond where you're at. And by the way, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm encouraging you. Move on. Move up. Take the next step. Take a step of faith. Believe God's going to help you. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Have tasted of the heavenly gift. This gift of life, salvation, being made partakers of the Holy Ghost, this new man, this new birth, and have tasted the good word of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood," we're tasting of him, these words of life, and the Spirit of God that we're partakers of, and here's one we hadn't tasted of yet. The powers of the world to come. We haven't tasted that yet. God hasn't gave us the keys yet. He hasn't backed us up, gave us power like he gave the early church. He hasn't gave it. We don't have a church restored to that point yet, but it's out here ahead of us. It's impossible for those who were once enlightened. I think we're enlightened. God has gave us a vision of a restored church. He's gave us an insight. We've envisioned the early church and the truths of the Word of God that was imparted to them, that took them to perfection, that caused them to make the bride, that would enable them to rule or qualify them to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. You want in on that? I do. I do. I want to see the blood of the saints. I want to see vengeance on sin, on evil and falsehood. I want to see it judged, eradicated from off the earth. I want to be a part of God's great army and host that does away with all these problems. We've been enlightened and we've tasted. My God, when I come in here and the Spirit of God begins to move and I get a taste. I taste the wonderful, rich Spirit of God and the life that God has brought about through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've been made a partaker of this Holy Ghost life. I've been born of it. Hallelujah. It works in me. It causes me to speak a language nobody else can understand. I know the world can't understand God's language. And I can't understand it until I get in harmony. When I get in that new man. Have you ever had anybody speak to you in another language and you understood what they're saying? I have. I've had them get a hold of me and start speaking in tongues, and I was hearing everything they said. My God. I didn't hear it with these ears or understand it with this mind, but the mind of the Holy Ghost revealed something to me. I think one of these days, people's going to give out a message in tongues, and almost everybody in the house is going to know what the interpretation is, but only one is going to be the one that God asked to give it. And when they give it, the rest of us say, amen. That's exactly right. Yeah. Hallelujah. And have tasted the good word of God. Isn't the word of God good when it's broken? Bread is broken and truth is revealed. And it's made a part of us. And then the powers of the world to come. I want to see that operation. I want to see a church restored in a divine order, second heaven condition, and an operation of God that is higher than what we're experiencing today. I know it's available. I know God's taking His people there. The church today will never accomplish the purpose of God until we move up higher in Him. He's waiting on some to reach this place. Let's at least get back in the garden where we're out of the sinning business. We're in the place where Jesus was, the second Adam. He moved back. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I never did give you all the rest of that. Abodes, where the Holy Ghost abides. But the end of that abiding, this is the brotherhood, this helps me to help, you know, it helps me to preach this message because the brotherhood would reject what I've been saying. I used this in New York. It worked. I said, the end of that abode is a new house. Hallelujah. That works, don't it? I said, He first abides here in inner man. And when God gets finished with that inner man, He gives him a new house. So I can let them go ahead and have their mansion. I'm just giving them a step before they get there. Powers of the world. When you get back in the garden, that's where we need to be. Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day shall thou dwell, be with me in paradise. There's still people believing that thief went to heaven that day. I'll never believe that again. That's what I used to believe. I used to preach it. And I know that thief wasn't qualified to go to heaven. He wasn't saved. He didn't have the Holy Ghost. He wasn't baptized. He was no way ready. But paradise is in heaven. But I do believe he resurrected. Matthew 27:52. After his resurrection, many of the saints which slept in the grave, the graves were opened, and they arose and went into the city and were seen of many. I just believe that old thief was there. And I think on the day of Pentecost, he heard the message. And when he got it, there was a church born, a nation born in a day. And he was in a paradise place. A church that had the power of God and the fullness of God working in it. I know that church fell away and went into darkness, but I know we're well on our way to restoration. Hallelujah. There's power of the world to come. He said it's impossible for those that have met this criteria. if they fall away, verse 6, to renew them again to repentance. You see, there is a place that it's impossible for you to get renewed to repentance. But first you have to get there. Ain't none of you there today. Nobody out. Don't any of you leave here and say, well, I'm a cooked goose. Because I've already reached that place and I can't find repentance. No, you hadn't got there. Everybody here, you can bow your head and say, Jesus, forgive me 70 times today and you'll get forgiven every time you say it. If you really mean it, it's sincere in your heart. But there's a place that you can get in God like Adam was in. That if you sin, it's impossible to be renewed to repentance. Because you know too much. There's nothing God could do to ever... If you get to a place in God that you've got the power above sin, the powers of the world which is to come, where every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, finally sin's going to be eradicated, and forever, an everlasting kingdom is going to be set up. You get to that place, hallelujah. You say, my Lord, that's a dangerous place to be. Sure is, but it's a glorious place too. It's a glorious place. And I just have faith and believe that that I have a forerunner. I've got a mediator. I've got a helper. Hallelujah. There's angels in heaven. I've got an angel beholding the face of the Father every day. He believes I can make it, and I do too. Hallelujah. Keep on, saints. Keep on keeping on. You'll hit bumps. You'll say, Mother, may I? And you'll take one step forward and two steps back. But just keep your eye on Mother. Just say, I'm going to get there. I'm going to make it. I know that there's a way out of this sinful life. God wants you all to make it. Be encouraged today. Encourage yourself in God. Increase your faith. Believe in Him. He knows sometimes we hit places we just cannot go further. We just can't make that next step. It takes a while. We have to stay right where we're at a while. Just keep saying, God, hold my hand. Don't turn me loose. I want to make it. God sees your heart. He judges after the heart, not after the hearing of the ear or the seeing of the eye, but He looks on your heart. Don't ever turn your heart away from Him. Keep your heart fixed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless His name. Let's have a song before we eat today. God bless you all. Y'all are the prettiest congregation in Little Rock, seems like to me. Hallelujah.
By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and His words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. Yes, we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and His words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. Yes, we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. Oh, by the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Well, Jesus Christ has shown the way, and His words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and His words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. Oh, we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and his words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. Yes, we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and his words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way. Yes, we're gonna make it, we're gonna make it. By the Spirit of the Lord, we'll make it through. Jesus Christ has shown the way, and his words we will obey. We're gonna make it, we're gonna make it all the way.
Praise the Lord. All right. Maybe if our seniors would go ahead toward the dining room. Remember, November the 7th, we've changed that the date to November the 7th for a gospel singing. That's Saturday at 7 p.m. We'll have food and refreshments afterwards. Invite someone for a gospel singing. And what about band practice today? 4 o'clock, band practice. Part-timers, all-timers, and full-timers. Band practice today at 4 o'clock. All right. Yeah, invite our brother and sister assemblies to their singing. We'll personally make invitation to them, but... you can too.